I want to take you back to when I was in high school. I did very well in school all through the years until I got to about my junior year in high school. What I realized is that I was kind of relying on just my own kind of knowledge, just enough to get by, to get good enough grades, that I'd never really learned how to study, to learn something, because I would always kind of convince myself, when am I actually going to use this information that I'm learning? Like when I started geometry and trigonometry and calculus, I'm like, when am I really going to learn about the Jacobian matrix? Which, in case you're wondering, that's a matrix of all first order partial derivatives of a vector valued function. Amen. So, amen. And I would think, why did I have to study Shakespeare? Or then write 5 to 6 page sermons? I mean, 5 to 6 page papers, which now I'm writing 5 to 6 page sermons every week. And so I think back to that, and I've learned that I really didn't steward that time well. Kind of did maybe the bare minimum. I assumed that when I was given an assignment, some kind of homework, really that was kind of like the teacher's way just to give some kind of interruption to what I wanted to do. Or maybe it was the teacher's way of finding out what I didn't know, and it kind of maybe felt kind of embarrassed because I didn't understand everything that was happening. But really, when it comes down to it, I didn't understand the purpose of the assignments that were given. And I missed the opportunity really to learn. So think about an assignment. An assignment refers to a specific task given to be accomplished in a certain time frame for a useful reason. So in school, it's assignments are given to learn a topic. If you served in the military, an assignment was a specific post to be stationed. In the workplace, of course, we understand an assignment is a project or some kind of task to be fulfilled either by an employee or a team. But in the kingdom of heaven, an assignment is a specific role or responsibility that God entrusts to a person for his kingdom purposes. I want to say that one more time. In the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom here on earth, as it is in heaven, an assignment is a specific role or responsibility that God entrusts to a person for his kingdom purposes. So I'm here today to remind you that you are not here by accident. You are here on assignment. We're continuing this conversation around how to live in God's purpose, how to live out your God-given purpose. And when you hear that term task-oriented, I'm going to say this each week, task represents talent. It means you've been given a talent, assignment, stewardship, and kingdom. And so today we want to focus on this idea and this question, what is your unique assignment? And then once you see that, really maybe the bigger, more important question to answer is this, how to arrange your life around your God-given unique assignment? And so to dig into that and to help you answer that question, hopefully help all of us answer that question, I want to read the parable of the three servants again, the parable of the bags, Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, a parable Jesus taught right before he was going to be arrested and condemned to be crucified. It's a very powerful chapter in the Gospel of Matthew because it records these kind of last words of Jesus. And I want to read this parable starting verse 14. We'll read a portion of it because there's so much in here that I don't want us to miss. Starting verse 14 says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I've earned five more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." So we're going to stop there because that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. We'll talk about the third servant next week. But again, this is a parable to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is the realm where Jesus is king. That means he is the master and we are the servants. It means that God is the one who entrusts and we have the responsibility to steward. He invites us into this partnership with the Almighty to advance his kingdom. I mean, what a privilege that is. I hope we don't lose sight of that invitation that this parable extends to us. To be partners with the Almighty, all-powerful Creator God to advance his kingdom. What a privilege it is. Now, after last week's message, I had more than one person give me a question and asked me about the unmentioned fourth servant. Do you ever think about the fourth servant who's not mentioned here? The fourth servant would represent the one who tried to invest what they had, use what they had, but lost it. What about that scenario? So I've had a few people ask me about that. And let me just give a short answer because there might be more that we look at over the next few weeks. But here's my short answer to that. As long as you're still breathing, God's not done. What we might look at as a loss or even a failure, God can redeem it and use it for good. With God, nothing is wasted. Amen. So if you find yourself in that situation where it's like, I tried to invest something, it just didn't go like I thought. I tried to use my talents, tried to use my resources, and it just didn't go like I was hoping it would go. With God, nothing is wasted. You might be amazed at how God can redeem it. All right, so today I want us to focus on verse 19. A simple statement, very important moment in this parable. After a long time, everybody say a long time. A long time, the master returned and called each of them to give an account for how they had used his money. Very sobering statement. So I want us to look today, how can we arrange our lives around our unique assignment? Here's where we're gonna start. Number one, I'd encourage you to write this down. We have to understand that we need to trade our time wisely. Because time is our currency. We might think it's money, but really time is our currency. And we've all been given a certain amount of time. The challenge is we don't know how much. Every day we exchange our time for something. And the servant with five bags and the servant with two bags actually are great examples for us. It says, servant with five bags, he began right away to invest. That word invest in English translation is actually comes from the Greek word ergotsame. Ergotsame. Ergotsame means it's the act of trading. So when you think about investing, it's actually more about the act of trading. An exchange is going on. ESV translation says a little bit more accurately, says he went at once and traded, took his bags and traded them. He went at once and traded. He did not waste any time. He understood his assignment. And I think it highlights something about our human nature. And some of us, when we're given an assignment, some of us are planners and some of us are crammers. How many of you say, when you get an assignment, maybe think back to school, when you've gotten an assignment, how many of you were planners? It's like, as soon as you got the assignment, it's like, oh, I gotta get this done. How many of you were planners right away? And maybe a third of the room. How many of you were crammers? You're like, I'm just gonna wait till like the last moment, the night before, and I'll probably do fine. You can probably guess which one I was. But there is a sobering reality about what our assignment is according to this parable. We don't know how long we have. We don't know exactly what the deadline is. But there will be a moment where every single one of us, we will have to stand before God and give an account for how we used what was entrusted to us. I think about that often, and it puts a little bit of fear inside of me. A good and faithful servant knows how to trade their time wisely. Let's get a couple of examples. I could wake up early, read my Bible, journal, pray, or I could sleep in. I have to make that decision for me. You have to make that decision for you. How are you going to trade your time? I could choose to work 7 days a week and defend that because I want to provide for my family. Or I could follow Scripture's instruction to work 6 days and rest one. We have the opportunity to trade our time to invest in relationships. Choose to offer encouragement to someone who is hurting or pray for them. Listen to a spouse when they've had a rough day. We can choose to trade our time to serve in kids ministry, which is a trade, right? You're trading your time when maybe you'd rather not be in kids ministry, but you're choosing to invest your time into the next generation. And as a pastor, I'm just letting you know, I have not mastered this. I struggled with it just like you do with this. There's always things pulling away from living this out. And I was thinking about this as I was putting this message together. Really, there's a warning in here about this whole idea of how we trade our time, because the most meaningful ways that we can use our time, it will challenge our need for being efficient. Because caring for others most often looks like interruptions or inconvenience. Too often when I see a need, it's like, you know what my first response is? I don't think I have the time. So I like to look to Jesus, I learn from him. Write this down. Some of the most life-changing conversations and miracles by Jesus were interruptions to his day. Where I might see inconvenience and interruption, Jesus saw kingdom opportunities. And it challenges me, convicts me. In one instance recorded in Mark chapter 5, Jesus was in the middle of some kind of journey he was on, and a father came up to him, said, "Please come, my 12-year-old daughter is sick and dying." Jesus took a couple steps towards this father's home, and then he was interrupted by a woman who had a blood disease. So often when I've read those stories, and there are many like that, these miracles that Jesus performed, it was when Jesus was on the way, and I would always think about, man, it was the faith. That's the point of those. It's like the faith that they had, and that's important. Believing in Jesus, it is important, but I rarely considered how often Jesus made the inconvenient decision to exchange his time for caring, healing, conversing, teaching, and praying for people. Jesus showed love because he stopped what he was doing and simply loved people, cared for them. He knew when it was time to stop, and he knew when it was time to move on to the next village because there were more people who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think it's an important question to ask. How are you trading your time? How do you handle inconvenience and interruption? This is not just for pastors or people in full-time ministry. This is for people who are followers of Jesus, want to be about advancing the kingdom of God here on the earth. Trade your time wisely. Number two, you might be saying, okay, what is our actual assignment? Well, it's pretty simple. Number two is to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful where you are and multiply what you have. You know, God has not left us alone to figure out why we exist on the earth. He gives this very clear directive, be fruitful and multiply. The servant was fruitful and multiplied what he had. And that's a callback to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, where God created humans in his own image, male and female in his own image. And he blessed them and commanded them with that simple instruction, be fruitful and multiply. Tend the earth, govern it. Manage what you have. Be responsible for managing it. Be fruitful and multiply. If you want to know what that means, I think one of the best illustrations is to actually think about a garden. If you've ever had a garden, understanding what it is to be fruitful and multiplies, that's a great way to understand it. And so when I was a kid, you know, I saw my mom on the slideshow this morning. Man, just so many memories just flood so easily seeing that. But it took me back to when I was a kid, we had a huge garden. My mom was a big part of that. And I don't even know if she enjoyed it. She just knew that was a way to provide food for our family. And so she was kind of oversaw this garden. I'm talking like 3/4 acre. When I say big garden, I don't mean just like a couple tomato plants. I'm like, this was a big garden. And it was a lot of work in the summer. But when I was about maybe 9 or 10 years old, I decided I wanted to grow watermelons. That was one of my favorite fruits, still is to this day. And I was like, you know, saw the packet of seeds and I was like, that doesn't seem too hard to grow. So I got the seeds and I asked for a little space in our garden, planted a couple of watermelon plants. I looked on the back of the instructions and it says it takes about 8 weeks, I think, until you get the fruit. And I'm like, all right, plant the seeds. I'll be back in about 8 weeks to pick the fruit. That's literally what I did. And so, I don't know, 2 months later, I come back and, you know, they're starting to grow. And I picked and I saw one that was that seemed like it was the size it was supposed to be. And I remember picking it and I was so proud of this thing. And I cut it open. And I mean, it was like white inside, pale pink at best. And I was like, oh, I was so disappointed. So then I go to a family reunion with a bunch of our extended family, and my uncle shows up with this big bowl of watermelon, and he's like, yeah, these are homegrown. I had so many, I don't even know what to do with. I'm like, all right, you don't need to brag about it so much. But later I went to him, and I was asking him some questions. I said, what's your secret for growing watermelons? And he said, well, because I explained to him that I tried to grow some, and they didn't really work. And so he said, well, let me ask you a few questions. When you planted the seeds, did you make sure the dirt was broken up? And I was like, no. He said, well, did you water the plants? I was like, no. I mean, it rains, so I thought that's God's job, not mine. It's like, well, did you pull the weeds around it? And I'm like, no. Did you fertilize it at all? And I'm like, no. And he said, I know why. They didn't grow well. But I was thinking back to that. Of course, being fruitful and multiplying doesn't just happen by chance or by accident. It does require some focused effort. Intentional action towards your assignment. So when you think about being fruitful and multiplying, let's take it into, again, the things that Jesus taught. What if we saw our assignment as identifying a human need that's not being met, and then identifying a resource or a talent or something that God has entrusted to us, say, okay, God, how can I be part of meeting this need that could open the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Trade your time to meet that need, right? It really comes down to tasks. Focused effort, focused time on these tasks. The Apostle Paul had a great perspective on this. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is writing this. He says, kind of in the third person, what after all is Apollos? Who was a person, not a what? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. Look how Paul lays this out. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. We are co-workers, not solo workers. We are co-laborers, not spiritual celebrities. Which means, I think it's important to bring it down to this level. It means this, that sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're watering what another has planted. But it's God who makes it grow. So think about the things that you're doing. Are you planting or watering? And watering is generally an act, some kind of task that is supporting what another person has already done. You know, there are pioneers and settlers. There are people who go into the unknown and start something, and then there are people who come in behind them and steward it. And we all work together. We are co-workers. I love that word picture. Whatever we're doing, we're working together, even if it doesn't seem like that right away. You know, when Pastor Sam, our founding pastor, when he founded this church in 1977, he faithfully served this church as pastor for 40 years. He planted it. My responsibility is to water. But God's the one that makes it grow. Not just makes the church grow in numbers, but helps our church grow, help us as people grow. What's your part? Are you planting or watering what you're doing? And you don't need the pressure to make things grow. God's the one who does that. Let me give you, again, some examples of this. How can you fulfill your assignment to be fruitful, multiply? A couple areas that I thought of. First of all, our family. I would argue that family is the primary way of being fruitful and multiplying. Whatever your family situation is, even if you're single, you still have a family and you still have a home. Every home should not be child-centered or parent-centered. Every home should be Christ-centered. Imagine if you lived out your faith in your home as a follower of Jesus, and you lived it out in a way that all of your other family members just said, I want what you have, because of the peace and the joy and the stability that you carry no matter what happens in the world. You might be planting, you might be watering. If you're a mom or a dad, or your sibling, grandparent, what would it look like to simply live out your faith in your home? Family is important. How about living out your assignment if you work in a restaurant? How many of you do work in a restaurant, some capacity? Man, I thank you for what you do. I know working in a restaurant is hard work. I've talked to enough restaurant owners or managers that it is challenging. You know, margins are razor thin. Customers are difficult, a lot of pressure. But I'd ask you to consider this. So many of the most significant spiritual conversations that I've had with another person happen around a meal and often at a restaurant. I know this might not be easy, but imagine if you are a server, if you are a restaurant owner, a manager, and at the beginning of every day, you just said a simple prayer. God, would these tables where people are gonna be eating, there be significant spiritual conversations that take place today. Now, does that mean you still might have some difficult customers? Yeah, probably. But you know what that means? There's purpose. You find purpose in your day, that person, that difficult customer doesn't have to ruin your day. How about if you work in construction? As I've told you before, I worked in construction for about a decade before I came into full-time vocational ministry. And man, for the first half of that at least, I didn't really do this, and I regret that. I was just interested in getting the work done and getting paid for it. Most of that construction, what I was doing was in new homes, helping to build new homes, doing drywall and painting. And when I started to, you know, when I started to find purpose in my work, when I thought about this house that I'm working in, let's say it lasts for 50 years. How many families are gonna live in this home? Children being raised. I remember thinking, I just wanna pray that this home provides a safe, sacred place for these families. Was the construction work still dirty and hard and demanding? Yeah. But it gave me a little bit of purpose in that. That was beyond just making sure my family and my bills were being taken care of with my job. I thought about teachers. Whether you're a public school or a private school teacher, teaching students of any age is hard work. But I also know that many teachers, administrators who take that influence seriously, and they show up day after day, they provide a sense of stability for students of all ages, and it can be sacred. I mean, there's many examples. I would love to keep talking about more, but think about wherever God has planted you, how can you either be planting or watering? And it's God that makes it grow. Finally, and I'll close with this. Trade your time wisely, be fruitful and multiply. Number three, stay faithful as if you are unsupervised. Can you be an unsupervised servant of the Lord? You might be saying, okay, Matt, why are you even mentioning this? Well, Matthew 24 is one chapter before. It's kind of connected to Jesus and the parables that he was teaching. So I just want to read kind of the end of that chapter, Matthew 24, verse 45. Here's what Jesus said. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the others, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty strong warning. And the warning here is against being complacent or careless in how we live. And again, thinking we have plenty of time before Christ returns. or before we give account for how we used what God has entrusted to us. And it would be irresponsible for me as a pastor not to point to this. And I sense that time is urgent. I don't know how much time we have. But what kind of servant will we be? A wise and faithful servant, or a foolish and complacent servant? One who is ready and responsible, or one who is self-indulgent, mistreats others? Again, these are Jesus' words that I want us to take to heart. Can you fulfill the responsibilities of your assignment as an unsupervised servant? Do you know it needs somebody saying, make sure you do this, make sure you do this, make sure you do this. But when you've been entrusted something, it's like, I'm gonna get to work right away with this. That's my encouragement to you today. Trade your time wisely. Be faithful and fruitful as an unsupervised servant. Look for how you can use what you have to help people in need. Watch how God will invite you to be part of building his kingdom. So I just want to give you a time of reflection before we go. I want you to think about this question. What is one way you can trade your time more wisely so that your life is aligned with your God-given assignment? What's one way you could do that right now? I'd encourage you to write that down. Think about it this week. Let it be part of your quiet time. Invite the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see, okay, you've been entrusted resources, talents, and you've been given a certain amount of time. No matter what kind of, whatever your past was, whatever kind of failures you've been through or loss that you've experienced, as long as you're still breathing, God's not done. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Let me pray. God, thank you so much for our time here together. One of my commitments is that we use our time wisely together. And so I pray, as the words have been spoken today, as we've sung songs, as we've worshiped, as we prayed, as we've listened, through all of that, God, we invite your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts of sin, open our eyes to truth, to see Jesus. Fill us today so that we're not trying to live this out in our own strength, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray for those who are here today and they've not made a decision to follow Jesus. I pray that this invitation to participate in your kingdom here on the earth be so clear, so they know what they're stepping toward, surrendering to. So I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, surrender your life to him. Jesus gave the invitation. He said, repent of your sins. Turn from your selfish ways. Come, follow me. Which means follow the way of living that Jesus taught. There's a cost. There's a cost of control, giving up control. There's a cost of releasing control and embracing trust. And if you're ready to make that decision today, just to fully surrender your life to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's a prayer that takes you to this path to living for Jesus, not just as your Savior, the one who saves us from our sins, but as Lord of your life, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Not just a king, not just a Lord, the one who is over all. So if you're ready to pray and make that decision, I'm just gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud, and I'm gonna invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross. You were buried in a tomb and rose from the dead for me. You ascended to heaven and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sin, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you made that decision today, the ushers have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. Would you have the boldness and courage just to raise your hand unashamed of this decision until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections rooms to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to pray with you, talk with you. Just take the Bible there and we'll help you take your next step. And then once you make a decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. So if you'd like to be baptized, we have a great class for you to go through. We'll teach you about the authority of God's word and his scripture, what it is to have Jesus as Lord, how to share your testimony, all really important foundational teaching for followers of Jesus. So even if you were baptized, but you'd like to go through that class, you are welcome. You can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. If you need prayer for any reason today, we have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, I also want to encourage you to stop by Connections as well. Don't forget, there's some people. If you'd like any information about small groups, look for those people with a blue shirt in Main Street. And finally, if you're a young adult, we have a young adult space to my left. It's a room to my left here. Young adults, age 18 to 30, I'd encourage you to stop by there. We have a great group of people there. We really want to be intentional in how we connect our young adults together. So please stop by there. I think they have some donuts in there, so you are welcome to that. So, all right, that'll draw them. Hey, it's so good being together today. You can stand. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you here next week.